story we read from John chapter 6 is a wonderful, wonderful story. There are many, many truths in it. But tonight, I want to take a little bit different application from it. I want to talk to you about your loaves and your fish. But again, you know, this is a preacher's delight, this passage of Scripture. On that day, gathered on that hillside, there were lots of people that needed to get to Jesus. I mean, they'd heard of him. They came to hear him preach. And there were just, and we talk about the 5,000 men. We're told, I think, over in the book of Luke, it says 5,000 men plus the women and the children. And if it was like any other church meeting, usually there's twice as many women and kids as there are men. So there were probably 15,000 people gathered on the hillside that day. All of them needed to get to Jesus. You know, there's still a lot of people today that need to get to Jesus. There's a great company today that need to come to him. And they're all over the place. They're where we live, they're where we work, where we go to school, where we shop, where we play. And lots of people today, a great company of people today, need to get to Jesus. That's why the Bible says their fields are white unto harvest. This story also shows us that God uses human instruments. He's going to feed everybody that was there. And he's going to do it in a miraculous way. But he needs some people to help him. I mean, he went to Philip, one of his disciples, and says, you know, where are we going to get bread to feed all these people? And when Andrew brought the little boy with his lunch, he used the 12 disciples to pass out the bread and the fish they ate that day. Well, he is the bread of life, and yet he still needs human instruments to take it to people. He still needs you and I to take it to those that need him. That's why the Bible says, both in the book of Matthew and both in the book of Mark, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Also in this passage of Scripture, we find a wonderful example of childlike faith. Here's a little boy that comes to Andrew. I don't think Andrew was scouting the crowd looking for lunches. I think this little boy was close enough that he overheard the question that Jesus asked Philip, and I can just see him pulling on Andrew's cloak on his robe and say, hey, mister, I got a little lunch. And in childlike faith, he says, I know that Jesus can use it. May not be much. Just packed it for myself. My mom packed it for me. But I believe that Jesus is a great big God, and he can take the little bit that I can give him and use it in a mighty way. In the book of Matthew, chapter 18, the Bible says, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And we need that childlike faith, not only to get saved, but to serve our God, to believe that he can take the little bit that we have and use it in a mighty way. Also in this lesson, we see what God can do with a little bit. We see what Jesus could do with a little bit. Again, little lunch, barely enough for that little boy. And yet, if there was 15,000, I mean, it was a miracle enough to feed the 5,000 men. If there were 15,000, I don't know how many people there were exactly, but there was a heap of a lot of people there. There was a big crowd. And for him to take that little bit of lunch and feed everybody, it was a miracle. Now, I know some of you might say, well, but Pastor, there were probably a lot of little ladies in the crowd that, you know, ate like birds. They didn't eat very much. And there were probably a lot of little kids in the crowd that didn't eat much. But I want to tell you something. There were some people there like Brother Paul. And there were some people there like Brother Clyde. And there were some people there. They all say, oh, Brother Clyde said, oh, why'd you have to say that? You should have seen him eating the other night. I never saw a person eat so much the other night. But there were some people there like your preacher that could put it away. And the Bible says they got all that they could eat. What a miracle that God worked. And then I think there's a lesson, too, the fact that you can't outgive God. And again, I know the Bible doesn't say this, but I believe when they got done and those 12 baskets of leftovers were taken up, one basket for each of the disciples to carry, he said, follow that little boy home. and take those baskets and give them to his mother. And I can just see that in my mind, that parade going back to town, that little boy leading the way, those 12 men with the baskets on their shoulders. I don't believe they were little Easter baskets. I think they were big baskets. I think they had them up on their shoulder, and I can see that little boy leading. And again, I know this. You say, preacher, you're using your imagination. I know, but you know, the Bible doesn't say. But I can see that little boy leading the way home and going to the door. Mama, 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 you'll never guess what happened. And these 12 strange men come into her house and put the baskets down and tell the story to this mother about what her little boy did that day. You can't outgive God. But tonight, again, I want to look at something different. And here's the approach I want to take tonight. We have loaves and fishes. The question is, how are we going to use them? And so my question to you tonight, and again, I want to put this in the context of the week that's before us. Because as I've mentioned a couple times today, the week that before us, I think, is a wonderful opportunity. I think we have a wonderful opportunity to talk to people about the Lord. I think we have a wonderful opportunity to talk to people about the Savior. I think we have a wonderful opportunity, at the very least, to invite people to church. And tonight, I want to ask you three questions. And I do that to ask you the one main question: what are you going to do with your loaves and your fishes? What are you going to do with them this week as we approach Easter and we have this opportunity when, again, people are thinking about God, they're thinking about the resurrection, and I know the world has perverted Easter and there's the, you know, the Easter bunny and all that other stuff, but again, people are they're drawn to the cross, they're drawn to the resurrection. That's why churches are full on Easter. People that don't come any other time come on Easter and Christmas. So what are we going to do this week with our loaves and our fishes? And to address that question, I want to ask you three other questions. Here's the first one. Do you believe in that crowd of 5,000 men and the women and the children that this little boy was the only one with a lunch? Do you believe that he was the only one that thought ahead? That said, you know, today may be a long day. I'm going to hear Jesus, and I'm going to stay until he gets done. And I may not get to go come home for lunch. And so I'm going to pack me a lunch. I got to believe that there were other people there that thought the same thing. I got to believe that there were many others there in that crowd that day that had a lunch. Many others that had the potential to help. I want to remind you tonight that God does not use us because of our exclusiveness. You know, sometimes we get the idea that, well, I'm all there is. I mean, I'm the only one. And sometimes if we get to thinking like that, we get to thinking, well, what can I do? I'm only one. I mean, we get the Elijah syndrome. You remember when Elijah, and I've never understood this, but he goes up on Mount Carmel. He has this great contest with the prophets of Baal. He calls down fire from heaven, and then he leads the people to destroy all these prophets that have been eaten at Jezebel's table. And then word gets back to Jezebel, the wicked queen of Israel, and she sends word to Elijah, hey, I'm going to kill you just like you killed my prophets. Now, you would think, after being up on Mount Carmel, calling down fire from heaven, that this prophet would have said, come on, baby, give me everything you got. You ain't going to get me. I belong to God. I mean, I just called down fire from heaven. I mean, I belong to God. Look what he did through me. But instead of standing firm, he ran. He went out to, he took his servant for a ways, and then he went further into the wilderness. He got out there, and he, the Bible says, he said, just kill me. And when God came to him to speak to him, he says, I'm the only one left. There's nobody else in the nation of Israel that hasn't bowed the knee to Baal. I'm the only one left. You might as well just go ahead and kill me now, because what can one person do? What can one person do against this society that has turned to false gods, against this society that has turned their back on the true God, against this society that just doesn't pay any attention to the things of God, doesn't pay any attention to God's word, just does whatever they want to do? What can one person do? And the Lord came to him and said, Elijah, there's 7,000 people that haven't bowed their knees to Baal. Get up, quit feeling sorry for yourself. He told them to go and anoint Elisha to replace him. He told them to go and appoint the next king of Israel and the next king of Syria. And again, I'll remind you, you are not the only one left that's still serving God. And God does not use us because we're the only one left. He does not use us because we're exclusive and there ain't nobody else. But sometimes when we get that syndrome, we begin to think, well, what can I do? And when we begin to think, what can I do? We don't do nothing. We don't do nothing. So I don't believe that Jesus used this lad because he was the only one in the crowd that had a lunch. The Bible says there were many widows in Elijah's day when the famine came. But only one in the widow in Zarephath is the one that God used to feed his prophet. And so tonight, as we think about the opportunities that we have this week, I don't want Satan to discourage you. I don't want him to say, well, you're the only one. What can you do? There's many, many, many that are concerned about the lost. There's many sitting in this room tonight that pray and beg God for people to be saved. There's many here tonight that have the potential to help. So tonight, I ask you the question, what are you going to do with your loaves? What are you going to do with your fishes? Second question I ask you tonight, do you think that this little lad had the biggest lunch in the crowd? Do you think he had the most bread? Do you think he had the most fish? I don't. I think there were people there that had more bread and more fish. I think there were people there that had a greater potential to feed the crowd than this boy did. I don't think there was anybody there that had enough food to feed the whole crowd. But I think there were people there that had a bigger lunch that could come closer to feeding the crowd than this little boy did. Now, again, we may look at other people and we may say, well, there's a lot of other people that have more potential and more talents than I do. They have a better personality. They're more outgoing. They know how to deal with people. They're good talkers. They know how to present the gospel. Just let them do it. Just let them do it. Let me remind you tonight that God's work is not carried out by the biggest and the best. His work is not financed by those with the biggest bank account. His work is not carried out by those that have the biggest lunch. His work is financed by the widow's mite. In Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10, the Bible says, small things count. Small things count. Isaiah 11, 6 says, a little child shall lead them. I read again this week a story. I've told you this before because I know I've read it before. About back in colonial days. When Thomas Paine, he was a famous atheist. He wrote a lot of pamphlets that tried to tear down the Bible. And he was lecturing in this town and had a full hall of people that came to hear him tear down the Bible, tear down God, deny God's existence, and just try to convince people to just ignore God. And he went on for about 20 minutes. In fact, he stood on the stage and he says, I dare God to kill me. I just dare God to send a lightning bolt to strike me dead right where I stand. And the story goes, there was a little 9-year-old girl that was up in the balcony. And she listened to about 20 minutes of this stuff. And she stood up, and in a small voice, she began to sing, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. She sang the first verse all by herself. By the time she got to the second verse, there were 20 or 30 people that were standing with her singing, stand up for Jesus. And when they got to the third verse, just about everybody in that hall was standing and saying, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. And the story goes that Payne slipped out the side door. He didn't want to talk to anybody after his lecture. I'll remind you tonight that God has always used the small to do his work. David was small compared to Goliath. Say, preacher, everybody knows that. Well, let me remind you of something else. He was small compared to his three older brothers. Huh? Hey, his three older brothers were in the army. They were bigger than he was. They were more trained than he was. They were warriors. They were in Saul's army. By the way, I remind you that Saul was bigger than David was. I mean, the Bible says when he was selected as king, he stood head and shoulders above everybody else in Israel. And yet God didn't use the three brothers, David's three older brothers. He didn't use Saul. He used this little shepherd boy who picked up five stones. Go back and you read the story in 1 Samuel. He picked up five stones. You see, Goliath had four brothers. He thought he was going to have to fight them all. I say, preacher, where are you getting this stuff? I just read the Bible and think about it. He had four brothers. Picked up five stones. He thought he was going to fight them all. He knew it would only take one to kill the loudmouth that he was going to fight, Goliath, but he didn't know where the other four were. So he had to get ready. And David said to that giant as he came forth, you come to me in the strength of your flesh. You come to me with a sword and a spear. But I come to you in the name of the Lord God of hosts. David said, it's not my battle, it's God's battle. And if he chooses me, a little teenage boy, to fight this champion of the Philistines, then I'm going to do it. He uses the small. Gideon had an army that was small compared to the Midianites. And when God got done with it, it was a lot smaller than when he started. I mean, I think he started with 32,000 men. By the time God got done with it, it was down to 300. And, you know, they had a trumpet and they had a torch and they had a pitcher that went over the torch and they surrounded the enemy, and Gideon divided them into companies of 100 and said, do the same thing that I do. And when I give the signal, break the pitcher, hold up your light, blow the trumpet, say the sword of the Lord in Gideon. And that small army defeated the Midianites, who the Bible says were innumerable. There were so many they couldn't count them. God uses the small compared to those that have the biggest lunch, that have the biggest bank account. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul was talking about his thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was. Some people think it was his eyesight. And when he was blinded on the road to Damascus, he had a problem with his eyes ever after that, ever since then. But we don't know what it was. But he says, I went to God three times. Three times I begged God, I said, take this thing away from me. If you take it away from me, I could be a better preacher, I could be a better missionary, I could be a better preacher, I could be a better church builder, I could just do everything I do a whole lot better. Just take this thing away from me. And God said, no. If I take everything away from you, you'll think you're doing it on your own. My strength, God said, is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul says, okay, I'll take pleasure in my weakness. I won't ask you to take it away anymore. He says, because when I'm weak, then I have to depend on you. And when I depend on you, I'm strong. So here's the application. You may not have the biggest lunch tonight. You may not have the biggest lunch. There may be people that are sitting beside you, sitting in the row back or the row in front of you, that have a bigger lunch, that have a better personality, that are more outgoing, that can, you know how to talk to people and can reach more people. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't want to use you. That doesn't mean that God can't use you. That doesn't mean that you can't do something. I tell you what, sometimes the people with the smaller lunches, like this story, do a whole lot more than those with big lunches. We don't read about anybody here in John chapter 6 that had a big lunch that said, okay, Jesus, I'll give you my lunch. We read about a little boy, had a small lunch. So I'll give it to you, Jesus. I'll let you use it. Here's a third question I ask you tonight. Do you think he had the best lunch? Do you think he had the best lunch? The Bible says he had 5 barley loaves. Barley loaves were what poor people ate. People that had wealth, people that had more than living in poverty, ate a different kind of bread. They ate wheat bread. The poor ate the barley. He didn't have the best. There were people there that probably had a lunch, a bigger lunch, a better lunch. And I'm glad that God doesn't always use the best. In fact, I'll remind you tonight that God specializes in seconds. He takes those that the world throws away. I was thinking about a song that Clyde and Frieda sang, that where the words are, "Thank God he doesn't throw the clay away." He uses not the best. He uses us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, the Bible says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." Just remember with me, what God used? He used a donkey to get Balaam straightened out. He used a worm and a gourd and a fish to work on Jonah. He used a rooster to get Peter's attention. And he used 3 murderers to write most of the Bible. You ever stop and think about that? Moses, David, Paul. Moses murdered the Egyptian. David murdered Uriah. And Paul murdered Christians. And yet, those are the 3 people, if you count up the books that those guys wrote. I mean, they wrote most of the Bible. You may not have the best lunch, but God can use it. And so the question again is, what are you going to do with your loaves and your fishes? He didn't use the boys' lunch because it was the only one. He didn't use the boys' lunch because it was the biggest. He didn't use the boys' lunch because it was the best. He used it because it was made available to him. You ever been doing something and you needed a hammer and you didn't have one? I mean, you had one, but it was down the basement or in the garage. And instead of stopping and going to the garage or the basement to get the hammer, you took your shoe off. Okay? And you pounded that nail or that tack you were hanging a picture, whatever you were pounding. You just pounded it in with the heel of your shoe. Now, the heel of your shoe, I mean, I guess it's all right, but it's not a very good hammer. Why'd you use it? Because it was available. Because it was there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12, the Bible says, "For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." God says, I'm going to use the available. I'm going to use those folks that will make themselves available to me. And I'm not going to ask them to use something they don't have. I'm going to ask them to use what they do have. And it may not be the only one. It may not be the biggest. It may not be the best. But it was made available to the Master. And in the same way, we need to make ourselves available to the Master. Listen. If Jesus could use that little boy's lunch and feed the 5,000 men and the women and the children, just think what he could do with your loaves and your fishes. Just think what could be accomplished this week for the kingdom of God if we would just make ourselves available to the Master. Only the Lord knows. Only the Lord knows. So again, what are you going to do with your loaves? What am I going to do with my loaves? What are you going to do with your fish? What am I going to do with my fish? If we do like this little boy and say, Jesus, not much, but what I got is yours. Use it. Use it. Now, let me just hasten to say, and I'm closing, more than Jesus wants your lunch, he wants you. The Bible says, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if you're here tonight and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, what he wants more than anything else is for you to understand that you're a sinner. There's a penalty for that sin. And when you were a sinner, he loved you enough to die in your place. Just like Kelly sang about, I've often thought about what Barabbas must have thought that morning or that afternoon as they passed him by and they took Jesus to the cross. They let him go free. The Bible doesn't tell us. I wonder what he did. I wonder how he spent his life after that moment. But just as much as he took Barabbas's place, he took our place, took your place. He died on the cross for your sin. If you're here tonight, you never ask him to save you. He wants you to do that. And he'll save you tonight if you come. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. And I pray that we would realize that every single one of us have some bread. Every single one of us have some fish. We have something that you could use to reach a little boy, to reach a little girl, to reach a man, to reach a woman, to reach a teenager for Jesus Christ. We read that story. The Bible says at the end of it, when they saw what Jesus did, they said, this is of a certainty the prophet that was come into the world. And there are people that are all around us. The field is white unto harvest. And Father, if we would just give what we have to you, you could use it, you can work a miracle, and you could bring them to the Savior. And so I pray tonight that just like that little boy, that we'd bring what we have and we give it to you. Say, Lord, it's not much, but what I got is yours. Please use it. Please use it. I pray for those that might be here tonight that don't know Christ. Father, would you help them see that hell is their eternal destination. The only hope they have is to come to Jesus Christ and to come to him tonight. Just bless this time of invitation. Use it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.